That as we look at your word, we'll understand your word, we'll be willing to live your word. Thank you for your love, and I praise Jesus' name, amen. All right, we can. As we're going into Valentine's week, I thought you might want to see Biggest Losers. Loves his bike more than his wife. So, the next one, please. Also know that Eric's birthday is coming up, and the way Laura will be treating him, I'm sure will resemble some of these. Again, please. And one more, please. I think there's even one after this, but this is... we'll go one more. There you go. So, male chauvinist pigs, I guess, is what the category was, and to see who the winner was. But there might even be one. There's one more after this, even. There you go. Even wearing the red for love. Isn't that beautiful? All right, now, we're going to these. These are a little bit more serious now, obviously. With commitment. The message today is talking about commitment. And when we think about military individuals and the commitment they are putting out for us. The next one, please. And just where they sleep and how they survive each day for us. The next one, please. And then one more. 9/11, we remember. And so, really ties into the passage we're going into. And as you've been going through the book of Luke, we're now in Luke chapter 14. And today's going to be verses 25 to 35. So we'll start off with verses 25 to 27. Next one, please. The theme I want to go into, though, and I'm going to keep repeating this because I want you to think of the difference between being a follower of Jesus Christ and being a fan of Jesus Christ. Being a follower of anything and being a fan of something. All right? The Super Bowl was of recent, right? And you found people who became Pittsburgh fans just because they had to choose between two, and they were a fan. And then you have those followers who go to every game and paint themselves, or really the ones that, you know, the fanatic, a follower. I mean, if you take it to an extreme, but if you ever watch, like, the Oakland Raiders, how their people dress up and stuff and paint themselves, they're sold out for that team, and no matter what. And I would say that, if you paid for tickets to go to a Lions game this year, you are a follower, not a fan. That makes sense? You're a part of history. Congratulations. But okay, the next slide, please. The passage, Luke 14. We're going to start with verses 25 to 27. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." This is typically viewed as a very tough passage because I'm going to be speaking to youth about hating their parents. Not really, okay? We will explain this a little more, and I'd appreciate if you would follow through the whole message to gather what the passage is talking about. But really, it's starting off, and then the next point, I'm going to go to a four-point outline here, and it's going to be the call. Next slide, please. He's putting a call out to the people. And as you watch with, as Jesus is going around, I am sure he always had a crowd. And the next slide, well, the crowd would be there for a lot of different things. They liked hearing his stories, some spiritual meanings with those. They obviously wanted to see a healing and maybe be healed themselves. Seeing any kind of miracle, curiosity. It's that curiosity that we have as we're driving down the road and there's a car accident. Why does everybody like hoping to see what we really don't want to see? If I'm going south on I-75, there's an accident north on 75. Traffic is backed up on south, right? Because it's just like a crowd forming. I think if people were allowed to, they would just stop there in I-75. I mean, probably some people do, but you know, and just watch for a while. With Jesus going around, people just want to to be there? Just, what is he going to talk about? And is he this revolutionary? I mean, what is he going to do next? I mean, he's not for the Romans, but he sure doesn't seem to be part of this religious group either. I mean, where does he fit in? And I like how he yells at them, or how he treats. I mean, the curiosity. There people are there, but I think a lot of people are there just as fans. What's the entertainment for tonight? Oh, I hear Jesus is in town. Well, why don't we go by? Not a big deal. Not going to travel far for this necessarily. Next slide, please. And so his call is going to be about a personal relationship. He's going to talk about family. He wants to talk to these individuals. And I think he uses the personal relationship of family for a reason. Let's go to the next slide. If anyone does not come to me, does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Next slide. He's using this word hate here, and there's a couple things we want to pick out with this word hate. First of all, I think he wants shock value. He really just wants to rattle their cage with the idea being, I want you to hate your... Like, pardon, what did you just say? As a teacher, if I want to get my students' attention, I have a couple different ways. I think I've told you this before. All right? If I really want to get, like, a class is all talking, there's a couple things you can do. One, I can say, Florence, I want to talk to you just for a moment. Just between you and I, the whole class listens. And I have their attention. Another thing I would say as a teacher is if I use the word test. Every student's like, all right, test? Did you say something about test? Yeah, you're having a blood test tomorrow, you better study. Maybe just, whatever, okay? Third one is if I use the word sex. Look how quiet I got in here. You guys stop moving for a moment. Like, you were like, oh, yeah, sex. What's he going to say? Jesus used the word hate. And everybody went, hey, did he say hate? Mom, did he say hate? No, he didn't. it's like, he's getting their attention by using this word. It's a wake-up call. But it's also about, I don't want that half-baked commitment anymore. I'm going to thin out the crowds. We use the word hyperbole. I'm sure I defined it to you about a million times by now, but hyperbole, no, excuse me. I'm sorry. Hyperbole, if I used it a million times, but define, never mind, okay. It's exaggeration. Oh, wow, never mind, okay. Boom, where am I? Okay, let's go to the next slide then, okay. He really wants followers, not fans. So he has this whole group. And I'll tell you, you probably have realized as a student the difference of class size. My father taught for 29 years in Pontiac schools. And he said the number 24 made a difference for him. He could teach 24 students. At 25, he started teaching a class. And it's a very interesting concept. We've talked about it at school, about class size. At what point do you lose the individual teaching? And so I think Jesus in the situation, he looks at the crowd like this, he's like, okay, I'm going to be talking to a crowd. You know what? Let me get down to the ones who are a little more serious. I'm going to bring it down. Gideon had a way of doing that. Remember from the Old Testament, where God gave him some advice with, just, why don't you tell the people to, if you're afraid, go on home. Let's get down to a workable group. And so that's what he ends up doing. Go to the next slide, please. The word hate, we know he's not telling him to hate the parents because he tells you, hate your parents but love your enemies. I mean, that doesn't sound consistent, okay? In the Greek and the Hebrew, there's really not a word for prefer less. The word saying, it's intense hatred of God's enemies all the way to something to be avoided. It has a whole range of meanings and uses, all right? And so, I don't know if it could come to ice cream. Moose tracks to me, I mean, there's like ice cream and there's like moose tracks. Anybody ever had moose tracks? Oh, come on, you have not. If you had moose tracks, you'd raise your hand like this. It wouldn't be like, oh, I think I have. No, no. There's ice cream, there's moose tracks. There's chocolate, there's truffles. So you know what I'm talking about here? I know, look at the size of me. I understand this, okay? But, it's not like I hate chocolate and love truffles. You'd be like, you hate chocolate? Well, but I prefer it less than truffles. And so in this situation here, we're not talking about hating parents. Prefer them less to following God. If it comes down to it, do I follow God or do I follow my parents? And I think we're talking to a crowd that's going to be a little older who's around him. He's not in the preschool program talking to the children here. But we're getting to those college age. Which way are you going to go? That word saying can be abandoned, leave aside, quit, relinquish. If you remember from the culture, and I mean it's not just with a Jewish culture, but if someone accepted Christ, Islam's the way now also, if you accept Christ, the family would have a funeral service for you. And they wouldn't kill you, but they'd treat you as if you're dead. You want to follow Christ? You're going to follow this Jesus? Go ahead. You're no longer part of our family. Cut off. There's no inheritance. They won't talk to you. You don't exist anymore. Friends would treat you that you don't exist anymore. And so you have these individuals now who are of working age and they're thinking about following Jesus, but they know what it means to their family. And Jesus says, are you going to follow your family or are you going to follow me? Go to the next slide, please. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And really, when Jesus is asking for our hearts, he's not asking for like half our heart. He's not like saying, you know, like me too. Wow. 28 years ago, whatever it is, when I was first a youth pastor at a Chinese church, it was a unique situation with the parents. Because in talking with your grandparents, I guess, in talking to your grandparents, I had to convince them that I don't want you just to take Jesus and add him to the shelf of all your other gods. It's only Jesus. I don't know if does that make any sense? You know what I'm talking about when I say it? Okay. For some of the older ones, they'll understand what I'm saying with this. For the younger generation, you may not have realized that was part of the whole battle was, oh, I'll accept Jesus. I'll take another God. What is that? Okay. You know, it's like, can't hurt to have another God. It's like, no, it's not add another God. It's not like give him a little bit of your devotion, and this one a little bit of your devotion, this one a little bit of your devotion. It's one God. Don't split your heart. Totally for the one. You can't love the one and then love this one. It won't work. You have to pick who you're going to follow. Verse 26 again. It's talking about, if anyone comes to me and does not... And it's funny that some people, they love to pick out the part about hating his father and mother. You know, if I want to do what I want to do, I can say that Scripture tells me. But it talks about even his own life. Now, it's not talking about hating ourselves. You know, we're supposed to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. That implies that we should probably love ourselves. You know, love your neighbors the same way you love yourself. That probably implies that I love myself, and therefore I would love my neighbor that amount. It's not like, love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, hate yourself, and then hate your neighbor. No, it's not talking about that. That's a wrong, you know, logic involved there. Prefer myself less. Prefer my interests less than that of what Jesus Christ has for me. I don't know if you're ready for this message today. I would have to say that the series is by God's design. That Brady spent a lot of time on picking what passages he feels the Lord would have for us. And then in prayer, figuring out when would the Lord have this calendar? Where does this work out, Lord? And you're getting to a point right now where the passage really talks about, am I willing to follow Jesus? And I'll tell you, you don't really need to get caught up with your parents. Because most of you are here because your parents want you to be here. But your parents want to know more about Jesus. and truly want to be a follower and want you to be a follower. I think the real hang-up is going to be friends. Am I willing to get to a point where I prefer Jesus over my friends? Some of you say, well, wait, you don't understand. My friends are Christians. I don't need to, we're helping, and that's what I want. That you're around people that will help you follow Jesus. But if you're around people that are bringing you down, and I know you can't choose who you're always around. I understand that. You don't get to, say to raise your hand to the teacher, this student's bringing me down. Can I change my seat? I'm not asking you to do that, okay? But the people you choose to hang out with, are they ones who are lifting you up? Helping you follow Jesus? My personal interests, the things I watch and read and do, have I given those over? We can go to the next slide. Have I given those over to Jesus? As I'm going, you're ready for college, or I'm in college, have I ever prayed of, God, what do you want me to do with my life? How do you want me to use those desires you've put in me for you? You know, it's one thing to say, Jesus, I can get into that a little bit. Yeah, if someone gave me a ticket to a Lions game, I'll go to a Lions game. I guess I'm a fan of football. Maybe I'll see a good team in the other team. Hopefully they'll be playing Indianapolis or New England, and I can see a good game. At least a good team. By the way, I am a Jason Hansen fan, though. And if you missed this year with Jason Hansen, set all kinds of records and stuff, and gives the glory to the Lord. It's beautiful, okay? But, at what point am I really following Jesus, or am I just a fan? Next slide, please. Oh, and he goes into it, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. We understand this whole idea of the cross. Jesus was not the first one to be crucified. They had seen other people with a cross and carrying the cross. We like to get to this mindset that Jesus was the only one who was ever crucified. He's the only one who ever had to carry his cross, because it elevates him. And Jesus was trying to do the opposite in humility. He chose the lowest of all deaths, Philippians 2 tells us. And so he was coming down to what the common criminal was like. They're used to seeing people carrying a cross. They understood that meant, they understood the pain of that. Next slide, please. Grab this off of a Google search images kind of thing, but it reminded me of when I was down at Way of the Cross. I was talking to one of the missionaries, and for a year, he dedicated his life, and he built a large cross, and he would just walk the side of the highway carrying a cross. And he wanted to put an image to people of realize what it really means. And so he just would go, Texas and Oklahoma and back, I think, just go back and forth. And he'd just be gone for a couple weeks at a time and just sleep side of the roads, or people would invite him to their house or something. He would just sleep like that. And he talked about times where one time he was really hungry. And he's like, Lord, I'm really hungry. He goes, I don't see anything around here. I don't have any money with me, but McDonald's would really be good right now. And just that kind of prayer as he's carrying his cross walking by the road, And a police car pulls up, and he's like, oh, I really don't need this right now, And the police officer said, man, I watch what you're doing. I went by a McDonald's. I just grabbed you some food. And he's like, wow, this is okay. And that's what he would end up doing. And just to watch someone carry a cross. Now, that's a different scenario than it would have been for a century. Watch somebody carrying a cross, you realize they've already had their last meal. Watch them carrying a cross, you realize that most likely that's a criminal. They deserve this. This is someone that people hate. Some families are probably mourning the loss of someone because of that person right there. And they're used to this whole image of carrying a cross, and it wasn't a positive one. It wasn't, remember, it's not that Jesus already carried a cross. This sermon comes about before he dies. And he's saying, carry a cross. And they're like, that's not cool. That's not like, no, we don't like carrying crosses. That's not a good image. Next one, Romans 12:1 talks about, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You know, what God really wants from us is not for us to emphasize the whole idea of dying for Him. But it's a daily choice of living for Him. To be a living sacrifice. Lord, what do you want me to do for you today? How am I going to spend time with you? Where do you want me? It's that kind of prayer. Next slide, please. The next section goes into, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish, and laugh at him and those kinds of things. So the next slide will tell us, I really think about the cost. We don't talk about this much because we like for people to pretend like they accept Christ as Savior, and boy, that was a very powerful phrase, very careful with that one, but we like to think that they're following Christ. But do you really think about the cost of what it means to follow Christ? You know, to think ahead of time. I met with a student who was looking to come to our school last summer, and we talked about who Jesus was. And I said, if someone wanted to go to heaven, what would they have to do? And he laid out the gospel for me. And I said, have you done that? He said, no. High school student. I said, why not? He said, no, that's a real decision. Once you make that decision, it should change your life. And I'm not ready for that yet. And I thought, you get it. You understand. It's not just an easy prayer and then I just do whatever I want again. How is it going to affect my life? A month later, I got a phone call from the mom. And she's like, you're not going to believe this. My son wants to talk to you. And he went off to a camp and was talking to another high school student. They stayed up late. And he said, yeah, now I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. To really give my life to Jesus, to change. Hit the next slide, please. What is this place? Beaumont? Troy Beaumont? What's missing from this picture? There's some building going on now, right? There's a skywalk over to Quinder. Who knows what I'm talking about? Come on, there's a lot of Troy people here. They aren't going to finish it. They don't have the money. It's going to stay like that. It's sad. Funny. I think funny, too. You're sick mind. I love it. But whenever I drive by it, you know, my in-laws are at 16 Ryan, so we always go by that area and I see that, and I'm like, this is funny, or it's brilliant. You don't have the money, so you build this part, so everybody will see it and be like, you have to finish it. And maybe they'll give some money to help finish it. Because it was a great concept. You have all the staff park across the street, and the structure there, take the skywalk across. But it's not finished. And it won't finish. And it can be funny. And he talks about somebody building a tower here, and if he doesn't finish it, they'll ridicule him, saying, this little fellow began to build and was not able to finish. I really wonder with our own Christianity, and I realize not really a word like that, but the easy believism, it's that whole idea of, when I was young, it was kind of the concept of, you have a choice here, you can go to heaven, be with mom and dad, play basketball all the time and baseball and fun and everything. Or you can go with a boogeyman to hell. That wasn't a tough decision for me. But I think it's more than just a flippant saying, A, please. I'll take curtain A. Heaven. It's more than that. And go to the next slide, please. This easy believism is just like, say this prayer, is really softened commitment. Is serving God costing you anything? I'm a Christian. It costs me something. What does it cost? Or is it just I can go on with life the way it was and nothing changes? I don't know if that can really happen in the culture we live. More and more, it's going to cost us something. I will tell you, it's worth it. Follow him wholeheartedly. But I want to warn you, it'll cost you something. We'll talk about that more in a moment. Let's go to the next slide, please. Followers, not fans. Please, please. Black on yellow is the best way of learning something. This is intentional. It's a PhD in psychology. I'm working on you. Be a follower of Jesus Christ, not a fan. Next one, please. By the way, they do tell you that if you're studying something, you really want to learn it, take black ink on a yellow paper. It's the best way to learn something, but okay. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, one of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. I was at a middle school retreat at Spring Hill Camp a week and a half ago. We took our middle school students from school. I had the sixth grade boys, and they were awesome. And they constantly wanted to prank the other cabin of sixth grade boys, and their math teacher was the counselor over there. They really wanted to go after him. And I'm like, you will lose. You don't go against another teacher. It won't happen. They didn't realize, first of all, at lunchtime when the one kid was teasing the teacher, he goes, you'll never catch me. And I looked at the other teacher, and I'm like, he goes, oh, I bet I can catch you right now. And I just put my arms around the kid. And the teacher just came over and took him. All right? And they put him like this and hugged him big tight. I mean, this is legs and neck and bum together, the to-do mix. And he sat him down on his lap, you know. So they wanted to go after this. Well, they're like, can we throw snowballs at the windows? I'm like, no, I don't think we want to break windows. We're not going to break windows. Can we go in there and like throw snow inside? No, we're not going to throw it. You can't go inside the other cabin. You can't. Can we like go over there and scream and stuff? Yeah, go ahead. So they bother and they come back into our cabin. Okay, now you have to stay in here. We're done. So they come over and they're knocking our windows like this and like, we have to go out. We have to go out there. And I'm waiting and I'm waiting. I'm just laying there in my bunk. And this one kid is like, I don't know, the monster drinks, you shouldn't have too many of those at night. Okay? They said one student had four of them in a night. I was like, we do not recommend these things, okay? You know, it was like M&M's with your Mountain Dew or something. I don't know, but he goes, can we go? I'm like, all right, you can go outside after him now. Have your snowball fight or whatever, you know, go after the kids, go snowfall. The one kid goes running out there. And I'm like, he probably should have waited for his friends. This is the image that comes to my mind with this passage. He immediately runs out there like he's going to take on seven of his friends by himself. You know, the whole idea of considering ahead of time, what's this going to cost me? I have 10,000 in my army, he has 20,000 in his army. You know what? Peace treaty might be a good thing here. One kid chasing six of my friends. So, you know what? I think I'll just let them scream at the windows out in the cold. I'm inside in the warm. Turn off the lights and go to sleep. You know, let's consider this a little bit. Going back to the topic, you know, what does your commitment cost? I think the next slide. First of all, the conditions. Give me the next slide, please. What does your commitment cost? You know, an hour of sleep on Sunday, a dollar of your padded purse, a prayer or two. Does it cost as much as it costs our dear Savior? There's no way it can. But what does commitment cost to us? Does it cost me my GPA because I'm not willing to cheat? Will it cost me some friends or reputation because I won't help someone else cheat? I won't do the work for them. Will it cost me clients because I'm not willing to lie? Will it cost me a boyfriend or girlfriend, dates, because I have boundaries? What will it cost us? At what point am I saying I am following Jesus Christ? I am more than just a fan, I'm following. Next slide, please. It's a little cartoon I saw that it's cheesy as all get out, but what would you expect from me, okay? So let's just continue with this. People crane across, this guy looks at him, he's like, this is just way too much to carry, Lord. Can I just cut off a little bit? And so he gets to cut off a little bit. Next slide, please. That's a little bit easier, and you can see him just tailing along. I mean, he's moving pretty well right now, but really it's getting a little old carrying this cross. How about if I just cut a little bit more off? Next slide, please. So he gets to cut that off. He's feeling good. Moving along. Life is good. Next slide. Until he gets to a ravine. They all lay down their crosses and cross over. Do I even need to show you the next slide? Next slide, please. Yeah, it's not going to work. You know, Eric spent a lot of time talking about difficulties and trials. A lot of times we like this, you know, there's TV ministers who will talk about, you know, you claim and it's yours, a prosperity theology, be a Christian, life is easy, you just ask God and He'll give it to you. That's not true to Scripture. Sometimes going through the difficulties help us get through these rough times. It's that whole concept that's supposed to happen in education. The assignments, if you do those, you're able to do the quizzes. And once you understand the quizzes, you do well on the tests. You understand the tests, you can take the exams. If you skip the earlier items, I know I'm talking to the wrong group because you don't have to do the homework and you still get A's on the exams. I hate you, but that's all. I prefer you less. That's not a hate, right? For the most of us, we have to do the homework to understand the quizzes, to get the tests, to do the exams, right? Let's go to the next slide, please. The last section, verses 34 and 35. Salt is good, but if it loses saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I just don't believe Jesus just said that. Did he just refer to a manure pile? This last section, it's going to be the continuation. Next slide, please. I went with four C's, and they're cheesy, and I understand that, but that way you know it's from me. But this one is about perseverance. I can't use the word perseverance because it doesn't start with C. But really staying with it. For some, you placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you were going well, and now you're slipping off a little bit. And just like, it's like, what value are you? You know, salt, they understood. Salt preserved things. It was good for healing, flavor. There were items that salt was had value. But if the salt went bad and had no value, it's like, well, put it in the ground. It won't have any help, a manure pile. Where am I at? By being human, you have value. What is your value for Jesus Christ? Are you still being used by Him? You started off strong. And don't get me wrong. I'm not expecting it's a, you know, this kind of ride always. I read something that a guy said that you should have a spiritual revival in your life every 2 weeks. I'm like, whoa, that's like this for me. That'd be too much for me, okay? But I do understand the idea that I'm on fire for the Lord, and it tapers off a little bit, and I'm praying and I'm reading the Word, and I'm not connecting like I was. But I stay with it. And it comes back, and I'm serving, and I continue to grow like this. Okay? So I'm not expecting you always to... It can cause a burnout effect to it. But the idea, the mindset of, Lord, what do you have for me? What do you want from me? It's a pretty cool quote. Next one, please. This is a Peace Corps commercial. If you're not doing something with your life, it doesn't matter how long it is. When I first saw that quote, I'm like, ouch. I turned 49 this year, so I've already told Angela I'm going to like buy a new crazy car or something because I want to have a midlife crisis right now, and then I'll live to be 100. Because if this is my midlife crisis, does it work that way? Probably not, right? That's just my logic again, okay? It doesn't matter how long your life is if you're not doing something with it. Let's make a difference with our lives. Next one, please. Life without Christ is merely existing. There's no possible way to truly express what belief in Christ does to a person's life. When Jesus enters a person's life, they cannot remain the same. You know, for some, it may be the mindset of, you know, what can Jesus do with my life? But as you look through Scripture, you see constantly him using the ordinary to perform the extraordinary. And as I look through Scripture, I want to say it's like every time. Whenever there's God wants something done, he takes the David to take on the Goliath. He takes a boy's lunch to feed the 5,000 men. He doesn't want it to make sense. He wants people to say, wow, that had to be God. That has to be something more. He takes the water at the cleansing water, the water that's just the jars there at the wedding to make the best wine. He's constantly using situations we wouldn't expect. I referred to Gideon earlier, and Gideon's like, you know what, I'm like the lowest tribe and like the lowest of the lowest tribes, and he's like, oh, perfect, that's what I was looking for. Okay? There's 10,000 of us and 125,000, or 32,000 of us and 125,000 of them. Yeah, too many. He's like, yeah, 125,000. No, 32,000 is too many. Let's get those numbers down. Down to 300. Now we're ready. You know, I look at this group and just, the gifts and talents you have that are God-given, the ones that you've continued to develop with hard work, the people who are... I remember with this youth group when middle school and high school were together and we try to get 20 people out for Saturday night and they felt like they weren't connecting with anybody, you know, and... David and Lauren, if you guys even know those names, were little rascals. Albert Yao was fifth grade and was reading through the encyclopedia every day and knew everything. Remember some of these things? I mean, I remember this group, and now I've come back to this group, and it's like, you guys are going off to whatever schools you want to go to. I came to a church, whatever it is now, 13 years ago, that was a church of engineers. Okay? We have our stereotypes. Okay? The Asian community in this area, medical or engineer. All right? The other Chinese church I was, they had a lot of people in the medical field. We didn't have them here. But now I realize that it won't be long before I go to a doctor's office, they'll be like, didn't I have you in the youth group? Doctors come out of here. It's just... And then the state champions in sports. Not that sports is a big deal to me.
oh, it's just a game.
You know, it's just the things that you're able to accomplish. Give your life to the Lord. He has big plans for you. Be sold out for Him. I really believe He's going to probably keep you in the same direction that you're already interested in, because that's what He's about. It's just, how can you use it for Him? Give me the next slide, please. Cortez. Do you know what this picture signifies? Does anybody pick up with Cortez? Pardon me? Yes. Thank you. This is so... He has 11 ships. He has 700 men. He's going to take over Mexico. He's attacking Mexico. And he burns his own ships so his men can't rebel and they can't retreat. They can't go back to their ships. Wow. But isn't that what commitment's about? It's almost like, what ships do I need to burn right now? If I'm going to follow Jesus, what things are back here that I need to say, I've got to step away from those? What items? What language? How I'm treating people? You know, blogging was referred to, but how am I talking about in blogs? Or if I'm Facebook and MySpace or whatever it is, and how am I portraying myself? The pictures I'm posting, the clothing I'm wearing, or kind of wearing, is that the reputation I'm supposed to have? Is that what I'm giving to Jesus? Next slide. C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make to Him. I have a couple more slides. This next one's a funny one to me. You just have to think through it about commitment. Hey, Pig, let's open a restaurant called Ham and Eggs. Do you catch the difference here? What's the commitment for the chicken? The eggs. What's the commitment for the pig? Kill himself. You know, you guys are just as sick as I am. You're laughing at it. I love it. I'm winning you over. You two will have sick minds, right? No. Commitment to Jesus Christ is really giving everything. It's not just, oh, a little sacrifice, or what do I have left over? I'll give that to Him. It's starting with Him. Paul Little has some books out in that, and I know a couple of you went to Bible college, and I'm sure you read some of his material in that, but was speaking to a student. He asked, they're talking about Christianity, and he said, would you like to become a Christian? And the student's response was, no, it'll cramp my style. Yeah, it will. It should. It should make a difference in our lives. Last slide, you know what it's going to be. Jesus wants followers, not fans. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being willing to use us.